John chapter 6, our text is John 6, verse 51 primarily, but I'm going to read from verse 22 through 59 just to give us a little more context to those words. And so John 6, verses 22 to 59, let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, in 112 AD, the Roman governor of the province of Bithynia in Asia Minor, whose name was Pliny the Younger, wrote to the Roman Emperor Trajan asking for instructions about what to do about a growing problem. The Roman authorities were starting to get concerned about a new and popular growing religious sect. The Romans called them the Christians, or the Way. And they were trying to figure out what they believed and if they should be so worried about them. And one of the things that totally confused the Romans was that these Christians confessed that Jesus was God and that they met together in secret to eat flesh of their God and then to drink his blood. And to them, this seemed like some kind of strange spiritual cannibalism. And this concern came largely from language in Jesus' statement in John 6:54, where he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And it's such an odd statement, isn't it, at first glance? Well, I hope to demonstrate clearly what this means, because we need to understand these words in order to receive eternal life. Why did Christ come? Why was the Word made flesh? To give eternal life to those who eat his flesh and drink his blood. But what is the context of this bread of life discourse, as it's called? Well, in John 6, verses 1 to 15 that we didn't read, there we find the account of Jesus miraculously feeding the 5,000 men. You remember that story well, don't you? Now, it probably was more like 10 to 15,000 people altogether if you include the women and children. Then that evening, his disciples began to cross the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, and they hit a storm on the sea. And as they were fighting this storm, they saw Jesus walking on the water. And when he told them to not be afraid, they took him in the boat, and immediately they were brought to safe shores. And so Jesus is being portrayed in these accounts leading up to our passage as the Son of God in the flesh, and as Israel's Messiah, indeed a new and greater Moses, who is bringing about a new and greater Exodus. And the next morning after crossing the sea, the people are searching all over for Jesus. And when they find him, they ask him how he got there. And that sets the stage for his teaching on the bread of life. He immediately calls their motives for seeking him into question. And the main point then of verses 26 to 35 is that people were seeking Jesus because of their desire for earthly, perishable food and for basically a show, when what they really needed was the bread of life who was standing right in front of them. But they were very slow to get the point and asked him to give them this bread always, still thinking in earthly categories. They thought he was offering them a free meal for the rest of their life. And then in verses 36 to 47, we see somewhat of an interlude about God's sovereign grace in salvation. He addressed the problem of their unbelief. While it may seem like his mission is a total failure, he teaches that God has his elect people who will come to him and will believe in Jesus and will be kept by Jesus and raised on the last day unto everlasting life. But now he returns to his teaching on the bread of life, which is him. And he gets even more provocative in his language in order to get them thinking about more than just their bellies. He switches from talking about eating the bread of life to eating his flesh and blood. And that really grabs their attention now, and I hope it grabs yours. Why did Christ come? To give eternal life to those who eat his flesh and drink his blood. But what does this mean? Well, let's ask four questions of our passage here. First, why do we need Jesus' flesh and blood? Secondly, what is Jesus' flesh and blood here? Third, how do we eat Jesus' flesh and blood? And fourth, what are the benefits of Jesus' flesh and blood? First, why do we need Jesus' flesh and blood? Well, the problem in this passage that Jesus is addressing is like bookends here. You can see it in verse 49 and in verse 58. In verse 49, it says, Jesus says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." And then in verse 58, he says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died." That's the problem that he's addressing, death. Jesus begins by pointing out that although the manna was given by God and useful in the wilderness of Israel's days of wandering the wilderness, even though it was useful for sustaining physical life, it could not bestow eternal life. The fathers of these Jews eventually died in the wilderness and did not enter God's eternal rest. Psalm 95 says this about the wilderness generation. "When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" And so the manna, as good as it was for sustaining physical life, is not the true bread from heaven that they need most. Because we all eventually die. One of the great passages on this in the Bible is the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, where we read over and over again that so-and-so lived so many years, some up to like 900 years and more, and had this many children, but then they died. We hear that over and over again in Genesis 5. They lived this many years, they had this many children, and they died. They lived this many years and had this many children, and then they died. That's the refrain throughout that passage. "And he died." And you see, that's just the problem. We are all going to die. And you and I must face this reality. Just think about how many people died in 2020. Of all ages, rich, poor, middle class, of all nations. Death is the great equalizer. But what is death? Well, in God's Word, we find three ideas about death: physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. One Reformed theologian, Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, describes physical death in the following way. Physical death is a termination of physical life by the separation of body and soul. That's what happens when we die. Our body and soul are ripped apart. But death is not a cessation of existence, but a severance of the natural relations of life. And so death is not natural. In the beginning, humanity was created for life. Death is foreign and hostile to human life. According to Psalm 90, it's an expression of divine anger. According to Romans 1:32, it's an expression of divine judgment. According to Romans 5:16, divine condemnation. According to Galatians 3:13, divine curse. It only seems natural to us because it's all around us and everyone dies. We don't know any difference after the fall. And so it almost seems that death is just a natural part of life, a sort of planned obsolescence from the beginning so that society can advance and the world doesn't get too overcrowded. But it was not so from the beginning. Death is a consequence of sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Death is our enemy. It's not natural. We're created for life. We weren't created for death. And there is a death that is greater than mere physical death in the Bible. The Bible also talks about spiritual death and eternal death. Spiritual death is to be morally dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Everybody apart from Christ is spiritually dead. And unless we are born again by the Holy Spirit, spiritual death leads to eternal death in hell. And hell is a place of God's consummate presence in eternal judgment. But thankfully, there is a way to be delivered from eternal death and the fear of death. And it comes through faith in the one who conquered death for us. As the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. Now doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like what Jesus is talking about in this passage? You must eat and drink my flesh and blood. You need my flesh and blood. And the author of Hebrews says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, Jesus came, he became flesh and blood. He's the eternal Word of God who became flesh and blood, became a baby in a manger, and grew up to be a flesh and blood man for us, so that we might be freed from the fear of death and be given hope instead. But in order to have this hope, Jesus says you have to eat and drink his flesh and blood. And he says in verse 53, to stress the urgency of it, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so we need Jesus' flesh and blood. But what is it? What is Jesus' flesh and blood? This is our second question. What is Jesus' flesh and blood? You know, something I find interesting is that when God gave them manna from heaven, they didn't know what it was exactly, so you know what they called it? Manna. But in Hebrew, it means, what is it? So they called it, what is it bread? That's what they ate. What is it bread? And here we are today in the wilderness of this world, journeying to our eternal home in the new heavens and new earth. And Jesus says we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood if we're going to make it to our destination. And we ask the same question, what is it? What is Jesus' flesh and blood? What is he talking about? What is he pointing us to? Well, some have thought that he is pointing us to the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. But there are several reasons that compel us to conclude that Jesus is not speaking about the Lord's Supper here. Not that the Lord's Supper doesn't have anything to do with it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he's not speaking, first and foremost, about the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Well, first, we can't expect that his original hearers in this Jewish synagogue would have understood that he was teaching about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it wasn't until a year later that he would institute the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal and his arrest. Second, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the other gospel accounts, he speaks of his body and his blood. But notice that Jesus doesn't speak of his body and his blood here. He uses the word flesh and blood. And so if he were primarily teaching on the Lord's Supper, it would seem odd for him to use the phrase flesh and blood instead of body and blood. And third, and most importantly, Jesus attaches absolute salvific significance to eating his flesh and drinking his blood. In other words, those who partake of his flesh and blood inevitably have eternal life, he says here. And negatively, he says, if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you cannot be saved. And so if he's talking about the Lord's Supper, we'd have to conclude that everyone who takes the Lord's Supper is saved. And everyone who does not take the Lord's Supper is not saved. But that contradicts the rest of Scripture, and it contradicts Jesus' words in this account in John 6:40, which says that if one simply has faith, they receive eternal life. And so what is Jesus referring to when he speaks of his flesh and blood? Well, he's referring to his incarnation and his death as a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. The same thing that the Lord's Supper points us to as a sign. And just about everything here points us to the cross. Notice again what he says in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Incarnation. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the cross. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. These words and the context in which they're given makes us think of the incarnation and Jesus' death on the cross. How so? Well, it reminds us of earlier in John's Gospel, in John 1:14, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And the language of giving is the language of sacrifice. And whenever the word for is used in John's Gospel, it's used in a sacrificial context. And so when Jesus says, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, he's speaking of his sacrifice on the cross. In verse 51, you see Jesus is taking us from Christmas to Good Friday, from the cradle to the cross. You can't truly celebrate Christmas without also celebrating Good Friday. You can't truly celebrate Jesus' birth, the baby in the manger, without also celebrating the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Because we're sinners and we needed his sacrifice to save us from our sins. And remember the context of these words. Remember that as he is teaching these things, it is the time of the Passover feast of Israel. In John 6, verse 4, it says, Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. The Passover feast was the feast that reminded Israel of the blood of the Passover lamb that was spread over the doorposts of the Israelites' homes when they were slaves in Egypt and God redeemed them. Their firstborn children were spared because of the blood of the Passover lamb. And so Jesus is saying these things while the Passover feast is going on. Sacrifice is on their minds. Hundreds of lambs are being sacrificed in Jerusalem as he's teaching these things. And do you remember what John the Baptist said earlier in John's Gospel when he first saw Jesus? What did John the Baptist say when he first saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, we need a greater sacrifice than a mere lamb. We need the sacrifice of the Lamb. And Jesus is that sacrifice. He is the one who voluntarily gives himself, his own flesh and blood, on behalf of the world in order that through his death we might live. And this is what these verses are all about. This is what he's pointing us to. He's pointing us to the cross. He had to become flesh and blood, like us in every way except for sin. and he did become like us in every way in the incarnation, true man with a human body and soul like yours and mine in every way. And he had to offer himself up, flesh and blood, on the cross in order to save us from our sins and to save us from eternal death. And on the cross, he suffered the just wrath of God in our place. There was no last-minute substitute for the only Son of God like there was for Isaac. Instead, he would be the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed in our place. The knife of God's justice would be plunged into him in our place. And so we need Jesus' flesh and blood, and that is to say we need the incarnation and the cross. We need Christ and him crucified, because otherwise we all will die, and not just physically, but spiritually and eternally. But he sacrificed himself for us on the cross so that we might have eternal life and be raised on the last day. But in order to receive these benefits as a gift, we must eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. And how do we do that then? Well, that's our third question. How do we eat Jesus' flesh and blood? The Jews argued among themselves about this in verse 52. It says, then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, and he's standing right here. What does he want us to do? Just start gnawing on his bones or something? In the law of Moses, it was forbidden to drink blood and to even eat meat with the blood still in it. And so this is a provocative statement by Jesus. And so they argue about this, and how in the world can they do this? How can they eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood? This guy's mad. He's out of his mind. Does he expect them to become cannibals? Well, of course not. He's speaking figuratively. And notice that there is a parallel that helps us understand how we eat Jesus' flesh and blood. There's a parallel between verse 40 and verse 54. Notice in verse 40, Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you hear the connection there? In both verses, the benefits are the same. You have eternal life, and you'll be raised on the last day in verse 40 and in verse 54. But how do you get those benefits? Well, in verse 54, you get them if you feed on Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. And in verse 40, you get the same benefits if you believe in him. And so do you see the connection? Faith and feeding are parallel with each other. Faith, as John Calvin used to put it, is the hand and mouth of the soul. To feed on Jesus' flesh and drink his blood is to believe in him. It's to believe in his person and work, in his incarnation, his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross in your place, and his resurrection from the dead. You see, he accomplished our redemption, but unless his redemption is applied to us, it doesn't do anything for us. We need to be united with Christ and all his benefits. It's like food. You don't get any benefit from food unless you eat it, right? How many of you benefited from food over the holidays? Maybe some of you benefited a little bit too much from food over the holidays. But how did you benefit from it? By eating it. Not by just staring at it. And like food, we need to be united with Jesus and all his benefits. And the Holy Spirit is the one who unites us with Jesus and all his benefits. And he does this by opening our hearts and bringing us to Jesus so that we believe in him. And in believing in him, we are feeding on him spiritually. We are tasting the spiritual food of adoption into God's family, of forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. We are tasting the spiritual food of the hope of an eternal inheritance in a new heavens and new earth, free from sin and sorrow and suffering, and with new bodies. This is a meal far greater than any earthly meal. To eat and digest this meal by faith is to live forever in blessed union and communion with God. And so how do we eat Jesus' flesh and blood? We believe in His person and work, His perfect life, His sacrificial death in our place, and His glorious resurrection from the dead. And we rest in that work, and the Holy Spirit fills our souls with the bread from heaven. And so that's how we eat Jesus' flesh and blood. But fourth and finally, what are the benefits of Jesus' flesh and blood? Well, there are more benefits of Jesus' flesh and blood than we see here in this passage, and I mentioned some of them just a moment ago. But notice the ones that Jesus mentions here in our passage. He mentions that one of the benefits of His flesh and blood is resurrection and eternal life. In verse 51, He says, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And in verse 54, "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then again in verse 57, "As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." You want a miracle New Year's diet to share with people this year? This is it. This is the greatest diet you could share with someone. And so resurrection and eternal life are some of the benefits of feeding on Christ by faith. Eternal life and resurrection. And eternal life in John's gospel isn't merely about quantity of life. It includes that, but it's also even more about quality of life. Your best life is coming. A life of satisfaction and fulfillment is coming when Jesus returns. Where when He returns, every chapter gets better and better in the new creation. And what makes the age to come so glorious is that we will dwell in perfect fellowship with our triune God forever. You know, if a true believer were to make it to heaven and Christ was not there, it would be hell to them. The true believer longs to dwell in perfect fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We long to see Christ face to face and be like Him. We long to walk with God in the new heavens and new earth. And this is the hope held out for us here in this passage. And we receive this benefit through faith in the person and work of Christ as well. Jesus says that not only will we experience the benefit of resurrection and eternal life, if we feed on His flesh and drink His blood, if we believe in Him, we also experience the benefit of union and communion with Him. Notice He says in verse 56, "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him." What does it mean that He abides in us and we abide in Him? Well, it means that He is always with us. And we are always with Him. We don't need to fear that He will leave us or forsake us. We don't need to fear that He'll forget about us. We don't need to fear anything as long as He abides with us and we abide with Him. And we will enjoy union and communion with Him forever. As John put it in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You have union and communion with Christ forever, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if you believe in Christ. And so Jesus' flesh and blood, why do we need it? We need it to be freed from eternal death and to receive eternal life. What is it? It's his sacrificial death on the cross in our place as one who is true God, true man, and perfectly righteous man. And how do we eat it? We eat it by faith. And what are the benefits? Resurrection and eternal life, and union and communion with our triune God forever. You know, sadly, we often neglect this food of the gospel or don't have an appetite for it, similar to the Jews here. We easily get caught up in the here and now of our material possessions, in our earthly sufferings in this world, and it's like we don't have the sophisticated spiritual palate that we need. It makes me think of what a friend posted on Facebook this past week with a picture of his Christmas meal with the caption that said this: filet mignon with mushroom onion gravy, dill potato casserole, and herby salad pair beautifully with a bottle of Chave, Fraconnet, Hermitage, and my son asks for a hot dog. Right? But we're often like that spiritually. We often settle for the lesser and fleeting pleasures of this world, like it's fast food and it doesn't ultimately satisfy us. We need to mature spiritually in our taste buds and appetites. And so may God increase our spiritual appetites this day and into the new year, so that more and more we avoid sin, which cannot ultimately satisfy our souls. And may we more and more commune with God and live for His glory. And may we use His good gifts to worship Him, the giver, through them. Beloved, Jesus' cross and resurrection is true food and true drink for your soul. Feed on these things by faith in the reading and preaching of the Word and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and be nourished on all the benefits of belonging to God in Christ. And God will fill you and satisfy you by His Spirit unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the bread of heaven, the true bread, which came down from heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh and blood. And we thank you that He so loved us, that He loved us to the end. He went all the way to the end of the cross in obedience to you, that He suffered the shame, the humiliation, that He suffered the excruciating pain in our place, that He ultimately suffered your almighty just wrath for us because of our sins, to deliver us from eternal death and to give us the free gift of eternal life for all who believe in Him. Father, help us to rest in Him this day by faith, and help us by Your Spirit to be well nourished, to be strengthened on this spiritual food of the gospel unto everlasting life. Help us to also show others in this world where to find this true bread from heaven that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may others believe in Him this day. And we pray that You'd even nurture our faith now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.